Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church, a New Testament-based Great Commission Church, which aims to make, mature, and multiply disciples in community, loving God and loving people, expanding the cause and kingdom of Christ through God's Word. And now, let's join our preacher for the message.
We are in the Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verses 13 and 14, which read, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." It is my distinct pleasure, our pleasure, to introduce my dear, dear friend, brother in Christ. He's a fellow co-laborer in the gospel ministry and under-shepherd who's going to bring us the word on this very special day. A 10th anniversary for a church plant that would not have been possible, literally, were it not for Pastor Louis Acosta.
Well, good morning. It is a joy and a privilege to be here with you. Bernie, I paid him a bunch of money to say a lot of good things about me. So don't believe any of what you just heard. All right. On behalf of your sister church, Pines Baptist Church, I bring you greetings. And it is a joy again for being here. And on behalf of Pines Baptist Church, we want to congratulate you. 10 years. Okay, you celebrate God's faithfulness in your midst and working in you and through you. Loving God and loving people. You see it. See it. Loving God, loving people. Simple, right? Simple. Yet, it can be that difficult. If you're not careful, you and I, we lose focus along the way. And it's times like these where you stop and slow down, you hear testimonies and you listen to what the Lord has done, that you make sure that he's in the forefront. He's the hero of the story. He's the one making things happen. Yes, he uses vessels such as the men that lead you and others to fulfill his will for his people. But the reality is God at work. But if you're not careful, we can lose focus and succumb to ministry envy. And what I mean by that is, Gary's here, and he's one of the few guys at Pines Baptist Church that precedes me. He's that old. He really is. He's that old. So, one of the few guys, and the reality is, we met at Pines Middle School for a few years before having your own property and the building and all that. And if you're not careful, you think this is not really church, the setup and breakdown. And you succumb to this, boy, I wish I was part of a bigger thing, because the bigger thing supposedly is a better thing. And I was reminded that church and the health of a church should never be measured by the number of bodies or the bucks or the buildings that she may have. Whether it's a lot of action or activities or busy agendas, that's not what we're here about. Here's the basic question. It's on the screen there. The basic question is not how many people are present, but how Christ-like are the people present? See, that's what you and I need to remember and keep before us, even as we labor not only for 10 years, but until the Lord returns. How much are they allowing the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to impact their lives? Listen, here's the bottom line. When someone meets someone from Christ Community Church, what comes to their mind? You are the best advertisement, or the worst, for Christ Community Church. The type of life you live, the type of life that I live, either goes towards the gospel or against the gospel. It really boils down to that simple fact. So when you look at the health of a church, you look at the families. What kind of families comprise? I almost said Pines Baptist Church, Christ Community Church. All right, or as Bernie, Pastor Bernie likes to do, everything is three letters. So it's CCC not PBC, and make sure you're part of an MSG, and make sure you're an LSG, and you've done the CWT, and it's like. You know, so I'd like to bother him, and I like to, when I write text, I write the whole thing out. Christ Community Church. Hey, do you want to go to LG? That's La Guajira, for after we do the break, you know, we do workout. Then he goes, LG? Yeah, I'll see you at La Guajira restaurant in Pembroke Pines. Just to bother him. He's like, oh my gosh, I had to read all this. Okay? But the reality is, what kind of families, what kind of values, who are we as a people? A successful church is a church that knows God, makes him known to others in a way that she doesn't contradict her message by the way she behaves in the world. Let me put that on the screen. That is the main, if I could reduce my sermon to a sentence, that would be it. A successful church is a church that knows God, makes it a priority to make him known to others, but lives in a, doesn't contradict the message by the way she behaved in this world, and that is a successful church. It's been like that for ages. In fact, there's a New Testament church that struggled that way. By the way, most of the New Testament churches struggled. That's why they had letters written to them. All right? So next time you want to appeal to the early church, be careful which one you want to appeal to. All right? Because they all had issues. They all had issues. That's why Paul and others under the inspiration of the Spirit of God wrote to them. But primarily Paul, he writes to a city or a church that's in a very pagan city, a very sinful city. And these followers of Jesus are having a hard time connecting the dots between theology and practice, between, you know, what I believe and how I should behave. And they had a bunch of problems. And the churches, you know it as the Corinthian church. I know it as the Corinthian church. And as with any believer that takes seriously the call of Christ in a non-Christian world, they struggled. They made all sorts of mistakes. If you take time to read and to study 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, two of the letters that we have, there are other letters and other visits in between these this correspondence that lets us know how important and how much work had to be done to this church or in this church. Toward the end of what we call 1 Corinthians, what we just read, tucked away in this last part of personal greetings and just, hey, by the way, do this, and by the way, do that. He tucks away these two verses that I want to examine with you this morning. So again, if you have your Bible, or as I say over here at Pines Baptist Church, or PBC for short there, Pastor Bernie, all right? Open your Bible or your Bible app, all right? 1 Corinthians 16, final words are important words. And you choose them wisely. So if you're the Apostle Paul, yes, you're under the inspiration of the Spirit of God writing, but how do you end such a letter? If you haven't read it, read it. But how do you end such a letter? Those final words are important. And tucked away in these two verses, there are five simple imperatives. That's a big fancy way to say commands. Five commands that will help us balance what you and I consider church life. Five commands. They're not options. And for the sake of this morning's study with you, we're going to divide them into two concepts. They're there in your bulletin. A successful church is going to make sure that they're tough-minded when it comes to issues of matters of faith and doctrine. They're going to be tough-minded. They're going to know what they believe, why they believe it. But they're also going to be tender-hearted. Listen, when it's not that way, when we are weak on convictions and we're hard on each other, who wants to be a part of that, right? So you have to have the balance. You have to be tough-minded. You have to know why you believe. You know, you need to know what you believe, but you have to be tender-hearted because you don't want the opposite. So let's consider this for just a few moments. In matters of faith and doctrine, number one, tough-minded. Tough-minded. Look at verse 13. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. It's boom, 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 boom. It's rapid fire. It's rapid fire. In fact, some of these commands in the language of the New Testament, they're one-word commands. When you translate to the English language, you have to insert different words. But in the language of the New Testament, they're one-word imperatives, one-word commands. Look at the first one. Be watchful. Be watchful. Literally, watch out. Pay close attention. And if you know the context of 1 Corinthians, you know that this church wasn't paying close attention. They weren't paying close attention to what they believed, and they definitely weren't paying close attention to how they behaved. So right again, he says, listen, you want to do it right? Be watchful. Pay attention. They are, by the way, these four are military and military type of command. So people in the first century, the readers here, the target audience, would have recognized, ooh, he's using some military jargon. He's saying, be watchful. In other words, you post a sentry. Be watchful. And the sentry is not there to do updates. They don't sit over there in a corner of an outpost and they just update their Facebook and they're tweeting all the time and Instagram, hashtag, I'm here. No, they have a purpose. Be watchful. Pay close attention to what's going on. And Paul deals extensively in 1 Corinthians with a church that wasn't paying attention to what was going on. He's reminding them to be on guard spiritually. And it's their lack of being on guard that got them into trouble. And church, listen, you and I need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. Why should we stand guard? Because we have enemies. Listen, the Christian life is not lived on a neutral plane. It is not lived. By default, either you are drawing near to the Lord or you're drawing away from Him. I mean, that's how it happens in my life. If I don't intentionally feed my soul, I'm not intentionally guarding my life, the drift is automatic. My wife and I went to the beach yesterday, and you always got to be careful with the beach because we tend to show up either very early or very late when there's not too many people with too little clothes on. You know what I'm saying? All right? So we get there and we put our stuff, and this is in times past. We make our we have two umbrellas. That's how crazy we are now. The his and hers umbrellas, right? Because I don't need her hogging up my space, man. I need my umbrella. So we put our initial stake. We put our umbrella. We hang out for a while. When it's that filthy hot, sometimes we go out into the water. We just start playing. Nothing sinful. Just we're playing. We're enjoying the water. But you know what happens, right? If you're in South Florida and you've gone to the beach, by default, if you're not careful, what happens? You drift. And before you know it, even while you're enjoying that which is good, you look up and your stuff is over here. Same thing happens to your walk with the Lord. You make that initial claim, Christ is Lord, and then you go enter into this world that God calls you to represent and to be a part of and to influence. But if you're not careful, even enjoying the good gifts of God, you tend to enjoy the gifts and not the giver. And before you know it, it's over here. Be watchful. Be watchful. There's enemies, whether it's Satan himself in 1 Peter, temptation, Mark 14, apathy, Revelation chapter 3, false teachers, 2 Timothy chapter 4, command one for a tough-minded church or a tough-minded faith, be on guard. Be alert. And how do you become alert? Listen, you have to. You have to know the Word. You have to feed on the Word. God has gone out of His way to make His will be known to you. Study. Listen, what you and I take for granted, we lay this on our laps, or we have Bible apps. Do you understand we're a privileged generation to have so many good translations of the Bible, and we can just sit and read, and God has been specific. He doesn't stutter. He doesn't say, I think so. No, He says it. So learn it. Feed. And that's how you're going to be on guard. Next command, because I got to move fast. I'm going to start sweating pretty soon and all that. It's okay. I'm not going into anything because my man, Pastor Bernie, said, dude, take your time. You got 30 minutes. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I'm Hispanic. It takes me about 15 to say my name. He's killing me. See, that's why I had to bring one of these. Number two, stand firm in the faith. You see it there, right? Stand firm in the faith. And the military metaphor continues. Once the battle is engaged, listen, you hold your position. You hold your position. Stand firm in the faith. Not stand firm by faith. No. This is not the act of believing. This is the content. It's what Jude says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Stand firm in the faith. In the faith. There's a body of theology. There's a content that's important for you and for me, and you and I should know it. It's not just believing in whatever. Have faith, as you may see some charlatan on a particular TV channel that I will not name, but be careful with TBN. Oh, I just named it. It's not faith in faith. Faith didn't die for you. Faith was not buried for you. Faith did not resurrect for you. Faith didn't ascend to the heavens, and faith is not coming back for you. It is faith in Christ that makes the difference. The object of what your belief is makes all the difference. You stand firm in that faith, in the faith. Why? What is it we should stand firm for? If you search the scriptures, Philippians chapter 4, stand fast in the Lord. So that's devotion to Christ. Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, in unity. Stand firm against Satan. Ephesians chapter 6, after you've put on the full armor, what? What's the purpose of the full armor? That you may stand firm. That's how important it is. How can I stand firm? Not only do you have to feed, but you have to know, you have to go deep. Listen, doctrine is not a dirty word for the church. Let me see if I can illustrate that. You're going through, if I'm not mistaken, Pastor Bernie is preaching through, you guys are studying together, the epistle to the Romans. Think you should be done in about 3 more years? Yeah, pretty much, right? As he parses the commas and the semicolons, all right? Listen. And I know Pastor Bernie has done a phenomenal job. He's plumbing the depths of this great epistle. But do you understand? It's full of doctrine. Would you all agree? If Romans is about doctrine, I mean, it has some real good doctrine. Say amen. Amen. All right. Is it deep? Yeah, you bet. Don't lose sight that it was written to people like you and me. You know how I know that? In your Bible, look at Romans chapter 16. Here's a snapshot of an early church directory. And he's writing from one place in Corinth. And he's writing to the church in Rome. And look just at the names. Greet Prisca and Aquila. Greet Epaphras, my first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, Andronicus, and Junia. Keep going. Ampliatus, Urbanus. Apelles, greet the family of Aristobulus, greet my kinsman Herodian, greet those, greet. If you just circle, greet, it's okay to write in your Bible. If not, write in your neighbor's Bible. It's cool too, all right? Listen, if you just circle the word greet, you'll see that this book, this letter of to the Romans was written and delivered most probably by Phoebe, the servant of the church, and she delivered that letter, and it was read to blue-collar folk like you and me. So imagine at the end of this epistle to hear your name. Doctrine matters. Don't be afraid of it. The Bible was written for your edification and for mine. Doctrine is for the church. The epistle to the Romans reminds us this. So as the elders here continue to delve into the Romans, please don't forget, this is not just systematic theology 101. This is a letter written to a church so she would understand who she is and how she needs to behave and make much of the Lord in both. Be strong. Be strong. Stand firm. Number 3, act like men. This could almost be politically incorrect today. Man up is what he's saying. Man up. It's one. What? That's one of these one words. Again, the military metaphor. You post the sentry. He stands firm, and even in the midst of the battle, even as he's engaged, it's what he exercises. It's even heroic. The effort. Christ Community Church. If you want to continue to do God's work God's way, there'll be a time, and there may be a day. Sooner than you think, where your efforts to stand for Christ is not just standing firm in the faith, you'll have to have a heroic stand in the faith. You have to man up. The call is to adult behavior, which is applicable to men and women. As Christians, as followers of Jesus the Christ, you and I will take a stand that will be unpopular. It's becoming more and more unpopular, right? It's becoming more and more unpopular. But be of good cheer. That's how it was when this was written. Very unpopular. So you press on. You man up. And how can you grow up? You feed on the Word of God. You feed. Be men. Be women of courage. Tough-minded. Tough-minded. Act like men. Stand firm in the faith. Be watchful. Lastly, be strong. Be strong. Excuse me. And I think here the emphasis is on keeping up the fight as long as it's needed. Again, follow the military metaphor. You post the sentry. The sentry's watchful. When the battle engages, stands firm. And as he stands firm or she stands firm, that stand can be sometimes heroic. So they're going to man up. They're going to man up. And then they're going to persevere. They're going to persevere. They're going to be strong. But here's an insight into the text. The other commands are imperatives, which means they're commands. They're imperatives, and they say it doesn't just happen once. It happens with ongoing results. But when it comes to be strong, the voice, the New Testament language, and now it becomes passive. So it's now be strengthened. So the sentry that's out here persevering, perseveres not because they do it to glory be me, no, because they're being strengthened by the grace of God. That's the deal. So it's not just you and just going after it and hard work and the flesh will keep you going. No. The same spirit that brought you to the cross is the same spirit that keeps you before the cross. And the same spirit that quickened your soul and granted you life is the same spirit that helps you walk by faith and engage in the battle. Be strong. Be strong. Perseverance often wins where simple skill and energy give up. Stay strong, and you're staying strong because of the grace of God. The instruction here is to submit to the strengthening power of the Lord. Be strong. Doing church in this place until He comes requires an ongoing dependence. You want to see your church, you want to see CCC, PBC, and every other church start waning, let them think that this we do in our strength. We don't. We survive by the grace of God. Be alert, stay firm, be men of courage, remain strong. But listen, if toughness was all there was to this place, then we would have a problem. Can you just imagine? Testosterone City. No. It's not just Testosterone City. You know why? Because Testosterone City normally works itself out in a harsh, ugly, legalistic way. Because this is what we say. If you don't look like me, smell like me, and talk like me, you ain't me. And you're not welcomed here. So we have to counterbalance this tough-minded with a tender heart. That's what I want to draw your attention to, verse 14. You know when a preacher says, in conclusion, what it really means, right? 30 more minutes. In conclusion, in matters of fellowship, we must be tender-hearted. Let all that you do be done in love. And this is what we have to keep in mind. On the screen there, an unretreating courage must be balanced by an unfailing love. An unretreating courage needs to be balanced by an unfailing love. Your commitment to loving one another has to be as strong as your commitment to the Word of God itself. You have to balance it. Because when you have too much doctrine and no love, you have yourself a Pharisee. And when you have a lot of love and no doctrine, what you have is a fanatic that's willing to blow themselves up because of nothing. So it has to be balanced. It has to be balanced. Love. And the love that we're after is a Christ-like love. You know, it was the solution to the church at Corinth. If they behaved like Christ, they would not be behaving like He had to address it. When Christ-like love prevails here at Christ Community Church, then we go out of our way to outdo one another for the sake of another and for the glory of God. I saw that this morning. I was the only guy in here with a tie. My man, right there, put on a tie. We're the fellowship of the ties. He goes, man, I couldn't leave you alone. You love me, brother. Love can be that practical. Whether he loved me or not, I don't know. I think he does. But the reality, it can be that practical. It really is. We must demonstrate our love for God in our worship. We must love God more than we love our preferences. We must love God in our giving. We must love God in our forgiving. We must love our brothers and sisters even when they're not worthy of that love. Even when they give us opportunities and reasons not to love them, we love them. You know why? Because I'm going to give you opportunity to not love me, and I need you to continue to love me. So where do we find this type of love? Because love is an act of the will. If you've been married longer you get married and you go to your honeymoon, all right? If you've been married longer than your honeymoon, you know that love is an act of the will. And your honeymoon love is, ooh, kissy face, everything cool. Past that, listen, marriage is great. The first 100 years are the tough ones. 100 After that, Bubba. Where do we get this type of love? Listen, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the byproduct of knowing God and living under His control. So in 1 Corinthians, turn back a couple of chapters. Let me give you chapter 13 that normally gets so misquoted because we think it's just about love. And it's actually yes, but it's in the midst of doing church. 12, 13, 14. Those chapters have to do with how do you exercise gifts and how do you do church life. And in the midst of that, he says, remember, it's not whether you do this or you do that. It's love at the center of it. It's love at the center of it. Chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. At the beginning of chapter 13 or at the beginning of chapter of the verse 4, you have love's choice. Love is patient. Love is kind. That's a choice. My brothers and sisters, you will have to choose to be patient, and you'll have to choose to be kind. But just like love chooses to do certain things and to be certain things, love also chooses not to be certain things. And look at love's refusal. Verse 4, the latter part, love doesn't envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. That's love's refusal. When guided by the spirit of love that comes from the Spirit of God, love not only chooses to behave certain ways, but it also chooses to behave, not to behave in certain ways. It's not about getting my way here. It's about what brings the best unity to the body, what exalts Christ the greatest at my self-sacrifice. Listen, you are all here are self-sacrificing because you could have been somewhere else. My wife and I walked out of the house. One of the few times we get to go to church service together. And we walked out of the house. I said, man, what a beautiful day for the beach. But the reality is you could have sat somewhere else today. Not in these chairs, not in this place. But love says, I'm going to do this because I want to do this. Love's refusal. Look at love's outlook. How does it see things? How does it see things? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You know what love does? And listen, for a pastor, for a church leader, even for a brother or sister in the Lord, listen. The toughest thing is to keep your heart tender before the Lord in such a way that you always and continuously take people at their best. You know how easy it is to take people at their worst? We do it all the time. Somebody cut us off and we will start drawing conclusions about their life and their ethnicity and their everything. If you drive in the Crawl Meadow, also known affectionately as the Palmetto, right? You're testing of your faith. But love, especially, listen, the hardest thing, and I've shared this with Pastor Bernie and my fellow leaders, the hardest thing that I face is being cynical. Cynical means I take you at your worst. I assume your worst. I assume that after you get out of here, you're going to roast me. You know what's going to be your favorite luncheon plate? Pastor a la King. You're going to roast me. And because of that, and then it affects my heart, it affects my spirit. Love says, no, no, no. I'm going to take you at your best. Let me draw. This way, I am going to, you know, the safety. Put on your safety belts. It has come on the plane right here. We're about to land. It's a Sunday morning. No, actually, during the week. I drive into the church property off of Palm Avenue. We have a canal right there. Gary's heard this story several times. So I drive in and I see this turtle, stinking turtle. Really? I'm about to run you over, because I'm a humanitarian. I'm a legend in my own mind. I stop. I go, oh, poor turtle. It's going to get run over. You know, normally, what does the South Floridian do? Just around the turtle, goodbye, let the next person deal with it. No, this guy goes, you know, it's on church property. If it happens on church property, it's my problem. So I stop and I grab the turtle. And I grab her and I go, oh, poor little. And immediately she goes, and I say she because I'm just saying she. Didn't check. Okay, she cuts in. So I'm like, oh, what do I do now? You know, a part of me wanted just to toss her into the canal, right? I said, she'll survive. But I go, no, no, no. That's not the right thing to do, Lou. So I start scaling the bank of the thing. And all of a sudden I go, I feel something wet in this leg. And I go, the turtle had gone all over the leg. At that point I went. Call my assistant, Catherine. I'm going home. I need to change. This is what happened. Oh, but maybe it's not bad. It is bad, Catherine. I'll be back as soon as I can. How does this apply? Or what does it have to do with the prices of potatoes in Idaho? That I don't know, but how does it apply to church life? This, when you choose to help, even the people you choose to help may do something bad to you. Sometimes they don't know any better. That turtle didn't do any better. All she did was hide and... So you as church, you have a decision to make. Like I had a decision to make the next time I saw a turtle in distress. Do I help or I don't? See, if you and I are going to go the distance the next 10 years on the screen, I leave you with that. We must be tough-minded in our faith and tender-hearted in our worship. The commands in Scripture weren't put in Scripture to highlight in blue. They were put there to encourage us, exhort us, admonish us, and train us. Amen? Let's pray.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-saturated body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcom, church.org.